Psalm 32. I have really, really enjoyed preparing this. Thank you, Jack. Whenever you see that on the screen, what Oral's having a bit of a smile here at the front, thinking, is this a guilty pleasure? Especially when there's a spoon and not a bit of toast. We talk about guilty secrets. And I, only in preparing for today, peppered through Psalm 32, or where it comes from, is a place of guilt. I don't know if you've noticed TV program that's been on recently, Secrets and Lies. I haven't watched it myself, but it's all based around deception stories, and the whole story is through guilt and secrets and things being hidden. Some things you can't hide. Two young boys with a bag of flour. It wasn't me. Sometimes if we've done that, this is even worse, actually. This is a tin of paint. And some things you can't cover up, you can't hide, you can't pretend. And that's where we come to in Psalm 32. It's Hope read for us. First two verses are really interesting. It's basically David saying, you know, I can't live like this or like that any longer. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I didn't realize until preparing that this psalm follows in the back of Psalm 51, David's penitential psalm, David's psalm of confession after his adultery, his murder, involved in murder, his deception. And it's one of seven what are called penitential psalms, asking for God's forgiveness. So when you read, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He's writing this after one of the most horrendous periods of his life, where this man, who was known as the man after God's own heart, had really messed up. And for months and months and months had tried to cover up and deceive and pretend that, well, just if I don't think about it, it'll all go away. So that's the introduction to where we're at here today. If you open scripture there, you will also see in the psalm, and it breaks this up really nicely for us, there's a little word, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. And I'm told that it means an instrumental break to consider the words. So David starts the psalm, verses 1 and 2, saying, just happy, blessed, ecstatic, overjoyed is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. Saying, I can't live like that any longer. I need to know God's forgiveness and live in that freedom. And then he makes really three statements. And if you look at the little word Selah, let's just break up those statements. Verses 3 and 4 talk about ruin. When I kept silent, again, think of the context of the psalm. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, and through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah, stop and think. When I tried to cover things up, when I tried to pretend before God, it was like my life was wasting away. ruin. In the whole picture here with David and Bathsheba, this had happened for the whole term of a pregnancy, and then the child lived for a while, and then the child died. And through this whole time, so nearly a year, David was covering up all that he had done, his adultery, murder, and all the deceit. Calvin and Hobbes, little cartoonists, Calvin says, there is no problem so awful that you can't add some guilt to it and make it even worse. But have you ever lived in that period of time where the guilt of your sin, of your disobedience, is heavy upon you? And then, in the midst of this story of David, to understand the psalm properly, in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet comes to David and tells him this story. Let me just read you this story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And God's grace eventually fell upon David, but then God's spirit fell upon him, and his eyes were opened to his own sinfulness. In Proverbs chapter 28, we read, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses them and renounces them finds mercy." And I suppose the question from Psalm 32 for us this morning, this first little bit to consider, is there something in our lives that we try to cover up and hide from God? Because we cannot. So here, David is talking about the ruin that he felt. But then the next little section, verse 5, and the next little Selah. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Repentance. We're familiar with 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So that place of repentance, that place of coming to God and being honest and being open. I love the story in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee walks into the temple and praying before the Lord and says, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, not like this, not like that," you know, looking down on everybody. And at the back, the tax collector comes in, won't even lift up his head because of his guilt, won't even lift up his head before God, but says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "He is the man who went home justified before God." I read a lot of years ago a great little book by John Blanchard called "Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?" And there was one section in particular that talked about the great men and women of faith, but about their wrestle with their own sinfulness. Please allow me just to read a few little bits. Speaking of Augustine from Carthage, "I will now call to mind my past foulness and the carnal corruptions of my soul. John Calvin had a massive theological influence over 400 years. But for a few days before his death, he wrote, "All I have done has been worth nothing. I'm a miserable creature, and my vices have always displeased me." John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote, "Grace abounding to the chief of sinners." John Wesley said, "I, the chief of sinners, am." George Whitefield, another great evangelist, "a guilty, weak, and helpless worm," he described himself. Jonathan Edwards, not the old triple jumper, but again another church father, if you like, says, "When I look into my heart and take a view of my wickedness, it looks like an abyss infinitely deeper than hell." And David Brainerd, who was a godly young missionary, who died when he was 30 years old, in his journal wrote this, "I had opened to me such a view of my sin that I feared the ground would cleave asunder under my feet and become my grave and send my soul quick to hell before I could get home." Godly people from church history, maybe from more recent history, but godly people who are saying, "I'm so aware of my own sinfulness." And Blanchard writes at the end, quoting another chap, says, "A consciousness of sin is one of the characteristics of the saints." A consciousness of sin is one of the characteristics of the saints. So as David writes here in Psalm 32, he said, "I need to acknowledge my sinfulness before God." And then there's a kind of heavy spirit at the minute. This is good news. Because when we bring our confessions to God, we find our refuge in him. So David has said, "I was ruined trying to hide my sin. Think about it. Selah. But I came to God in repentance, brought my sin before him, and he forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. Stop and consider that. And then he says, "Then I found my refuge." Read verses 6 and 7, please. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. And surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Ah, stop and think. Our refuge is in Christ. Our refuge is found in our sins forgiven and knowing that things are put right with the Lord. Think that picture there. When the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. That idea of being caught in a floodplain and finding that place of safety and security, saying that is what you find in the Lord. When the mighty waters rise, they will not reach you. You are my hiding place. And as the Living Bible puts it, from every storm in life, you are my hiding place, being found hidden in Jesus, finding our refuge in him. At my aunt's funeral just a year or so ago, these words were read at the funeral service, and they have not left me since. And Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Our refuge is in Christ. Selah. An instrumental break to consider the words. Finding our refuge in the Lord. But in the last part of Psalm 32, is an exhortation. Sorry, there's a little quotation from Max Lucado that I found very helpful. It says, "When he says we are forgiven, let's unload the guilt. When he says we're valuable, let's believe in him. When he says we're provided for, let's stop worrying. For God's efforts are strongest when our efforts are useless. Our refuge is in him. But David finishes the psalm, really fulfilling a promise from Psalm 51 where he said, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. So read the last few verses here of Psalm 32 where he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you will go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So what is David saying? He's saying this, I have sinned in the most awful way. When I tried to hide it, I was ruined. My life was just going in a spiral downwards. But in repentance, I came to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. And I found my refuge in him. I found my sins forgiven and the joy that overflows from that. And his exhortation is this, let God instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, counsel you and watch over you. Don't be a stubborn mule. The secret is in submission. He said, for about a year I tried to hide my sins from God, and I couldn't. Do not be stubborn. Don't be the stubborn mule. And bring your confession to the Lord. The secret is in submission to God and his ways. And that gives us joy and freedom in life. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. Psalm 119, two little verses jumped out at me in reading it before. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Did you catch that? The freedom that comes from submission. The freedom that comes from walking in his ways. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts, your truth, your way to live. So the charge to us this morning, the call to us this morning, is to allow the Lord to instruct and teach us, to walk in his ways, and to not be that stubborn mule that fights against what the Lord wants for us. And so let that rudder, let that bit in our mouth, let it be easy and gentle as we walk and follow him. We want to respond this morning, and we're going to sing the old Keith Green version of Psalm 51, Create in Me a Clean Heart. And then we're going to go straight into singing, Here is Love Vast as the Ocean, in which we'll lift our morning offering. But can we keep our seats and just quietly use these songs as maybe an act of confession for us this morning?